Good morning. Now, this morning we'll turn again to the last two chapters of Revelation. And that should finish this series, 25th message. In Revelation 21, that's the last part of your Bible. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, an angel of an angel. And then we find the ingredients, the precious stones, and so on. And then we go to down to verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing, or for the health, of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must surely take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, it was a long section. It took me 6 minutes to read. If you thought this was long, well, it's not that long. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, for your great love to us. We thank you, Father, that those of us who are saved have a tremendous future ahead of us, and we read about this today. And Father, what, as your word says, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him, Father, is beyond our comprehension. Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous, precious promises that you have given to us. And Father, we know that this chapter is also solemn, and we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who is still outside of eternal life. And Father, we pray that they too may repent of their sin this morning and come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and also have that glorious future ahead of them. Father, we ask you these things and we pray that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is said here this morning, and we pray that you may guide through your Holy Spirit in all things. Father, we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we saw the last time, which is a few months ago now, that in the end of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, and that basically brings to a close the history of this world. We read there in verse 11 that the earth and the heaven fled away from the face of him who sits on the throne. And so in this chapter then, this is after the millennium, after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, we have then the eternal state, a new heaven and a new earth. So basically, to sum up the future program, what is going to happen, the prophecy program, the Lord Jesus is coming for his church. That's the rapture. All those who are saved today, those who have lived as Christians, who are Christians from Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2 till the coming of the Lord Jesus, belong to that church, and they will go with him in the rapture. This can happen at any time. And then the 7-year tribulation will start, which will be judgments upon this earth. And we have looked extensively in this book at that subject and be a very difficult time for those on earth. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Lord Jesus shall come on the clouds of heaven. And we have looked at that in chapter 19, verse 11 and further. He shall come, his second coming, and all his saints will be with him. That is, those who are saved, that belong to the church, and perhaps also the Old Testament saints will be with him at his second coming, when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And he shall then judge the nations, and the devil will be bound for 1,000 years, and then the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, will start. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till his enemies be made his footstool. He will reign on behalf of God his Father as a manager, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow to him. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be released for a short time, and he will deceive the nations. And that will truly show the color of every person, where the allegiance of every person. And then we see that many will be deluded by Satan. And then that satanic rebellion shall be crushed when God shall have fire come down from heaven. And then Satan and his demons shall be cast into the lake of fire. And then we have that great white throne judgment, when all the dead who are not saved, and only those, will stand before that great white throne. And that judgment will not determine whether they're saved, because they're lost already. But that judgment will determine the measure of their punishment according to their deeds. And then eternity will start. And that's what we have here in chapter 21 and part of chapter 22. So we find then in chapter 21 a new heaven and a new earth. See, Revelation is a book of new things. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new city, New Jerusalem. And God will write upon those that are his own his new name. And Revelation 5 tells us we will have a new song. Now, the only thing that's necessary to receive all those things is the new birth. And my question to you today is, do you have the new birth? Because if you do not have the new birth, you will not have any experience of these new things, this new city, this new heaven and earth as well. You'll be left in your sins, and everything you will be judged, and your part will be outside in the lake of fire. Very solemn. We find then that John in verse 2, he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this is something that God has prepared. God has prepared his city. This is not the city of Jerusalem that we have today, somehow renovated. But this is a heavenly city. And it says there, it comes out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, commentators, they differ on whether this city is the bride or whether the bride lives in the city. I believe it's the last one, that the bride will live in the city. Just as when you talk about the city of Charlottetown, you mean both its buildings, its infrastructure, but also its inhabitants. So in some ways, the city of Charlottetown, the city, this new city of Jerusalem, also is takes into account the people that are living there. Now, just go back to Hebrews 11, and we'll find there that city has been the expectation for ages, as far back as Abraham. And in this city in Revelation is called both the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, and it's both called the New Jerusalem, and also here in Hebrews 11, it's called the Holy City. Notice in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, about Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 16, but now they, that is the patriarchs, desire a better, that is a heavenly country, or a heavenly, actually the word country is not in there, so it could be a heavenly city. And then over to chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and so on. And then chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the expectation of this new Jerusalem teaches us a few things. First of all, it tells us that we are to wait for it, just like Abraham did. That's our expectation. And it says that that city's builder is God himself. And that city is heavenly. It's a better country. It's better than anything here on earth. So don't, as sometimes it's said, don't put your tent pegs too deep in this world. And then we find the inhabitants of that city in chapter 12. And then it also says in Hebrews 13 that we have no continuing city down here. This life is temporary. It's only very short, even if you become 100 years old. It's only very short. We are seeking the one to come. And so I believe that is the same city mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. And then, you know what? When you look at the description, we have such a hard time to visualize what that might be because we think in terms of this world, of this earth. And one of the things that is mentioned is all the things that will not be there, such as no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. We can relate to that. Because if you look at the history of this world, in large part, it's blood, sweat, and tears, isn't it? Even today. But notice something very important in verse 3. The tabernacle, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It has always been God's desire to dwell with men. Now, this city, it mentions here that the tabernacle of God is with men. And when you think of a tabernacle, you might think, well, that's a temporary dwelling. But here, this is eternity. So what are we talking about? This is certainly not temporary. So rather than calling a tabernacle temporary, it'd be better to call it a mobile dwelling. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these men, they lived in tents all their lives. That was not temporary, but it was mobile. And so God wants to travel with us through life, just like in the wilderness journey in Exodus. God wants to dwell with us. That's being emphasized by tabernacle. The Lord Jesus came here, the Word became flesh, and tabernacle, that's what it literally says in John 1:14, he tabernacled with us. He moved along with us. God has always wanted to dwell among men. But we know that even from Genesis, when God had to put Adam and Eve outside the garden, they went out from the presence of God. They could no longer be in the presence of God because of sin. And so the only way that God can dwell with us is if our sins have been taken care of, that our sins have been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we by faith accept him as our Savior. And then, now when you go further down the chapter, I might as well refer to that now, it says in verse 22, there is no temple in that city. What is a temple? If a tabernacle emphasizes that God dwells with us, a temple emphasizes that we dwell where God is. A temple is a limited area where God's glory is seen. A limited area where God's glory is seen. But you know, that city has no limited area. That city is all about God. That's why there's no temple. That city itself is a temple. It says that God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so that emphasizes that city, when we are there, is all about God's glory. If the tabernacle emphasizes more the fact, the blessing that God's presence is to us, the temple emphasizes what we, the fact that we are there in God's temple to worship Him. Now then we find that God will wipe away every tear, not all tears. I think King James says that, all tears, it says every tear. What a comfort to those who are saved. Every single tear, God will wipe away, like a mother wipes away a tear from a child's eye. So God will wipe every tear away. No tear will be lost. God shall wipe them all away. What a comfort that is today. If you're discouraged today, may you take comfort in that today. And then we find that there will be no more death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is death. No more death in that city, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. What a comfort that is to many people, especially older people. As you get older and you get more pain, what a tremendous prospect. No more pain. But that's only telling us what is won't be there. But that is one thing that we need to hear and that God wants to comfort us with, that there is no more pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death. It says, for the former things, or the first things, have passed away. And in verse 5 he says, behold, I make all things new. And then God says, the Lord Jesus says, write, for these words are true and faithful. He himself is called true and faithful. The Lord Jesus is called true and faithful in this book at least 2 times. In other words, you can bank on him. He's trustworthy. The word faithful, I think the ESV has trustworthy. You can bank on him. As many things in this world are insecure. Perhaps everything is insecure. But his words and he himself are true and faithful, true and trustworthy. And then in verse 6, which sums up God's path with history, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is the first and last letter of the alphabet. God is going to have the first and the last word. The beginning and the end. That tells you about time. Before time, God was there. At the end of time, when time is over, God will still be there. And then we also find in chapter 22, verse 13, he also adds there that he is the first and the last. He's the supreme one. He is everything. Jesus himself. He that has the Son has life. And he that doesn't have the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. And then it says in verse 6 at the end, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Freely. This is another gospel appeal. God gives freely. Now, if you go to chapter 22, verse 17, it says at the end, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So he gives it freely, and the only way you can get it is to take it freely. It's not the gospel plus good works to get saved. It's the gospel plus nothing else. Faith. Only by faith. You can only accept it as a gift. If you work 40 hours a week, and at the end of your week, your boss comes to you and he says, I give you a gift. Then you say, well, wait a minute, I work for this. It's either wages or it is a gift. It's not both. And so, it is freely. And I just want to appeal to you this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is appealing to you. He says, take of this water of life freely. Take it. He gives freely. It's free. God, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross. There's nothing you can add to that work. It's a finished work. You can only take it free of charge. And you know, perhaps you're here, you're thirsty. You have this spiritual thirst, like that Samaritan woman that the Lord Jesus talked to. She had unfulfilled desires. But you know, even if you don't realize that you're thirsty, you still have a need, because you need to be saved. And if you're thirsty, why don't you come to him today? Notice in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Christians are overcomers. But I want to appeal to each one of us, those who are saved. Are you living a victorious Christian life? Look at your situation right now. Are you an overcomer? Or are you living a defeated life? Doesn't mean you never sin anymore. That's not what I'm saying. But are you living in the good of the fellowship that you can enjoy with the Lord Jesus himself? Is your life in accordance to the word of God? Even though we fail, then we can confess our sins again. I know that every believer positionally will be an overcomer. But I want to appeal to your conscience today. Are you living a victorious life? Or are you straying away from the word of God, from the Lord Jesus, and from the fellowship of the saints? Why don't you come back to him today? Maybe you have to take a big drink of this water again that the Lord Jesus is extending to you too. And then it says in verse 8, what a contrast. But the cowardly, that's the first of the list, the cowardly. And the King James says the fearful. This word is only found two more times in the New Testament, this Greek word. Why are you fearful? The Lord Jesus says, when he calmed the water, when he calmed the storm, why are you fearful? Don't you have any faith? Fearful. Maybe there are those here today, and you're fearful to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to take a stand with him. You're afraid that you're going to be rejected by your family or friends, or that the gospel is going to change your life, and you're a coward. They're at the top of the list. I would never have thought to put it in, but this is what it says. The cowardly. Maybe he's also referring to those who have worshipped the beast out of fear during that whole great tribulation period. The cowardly and unbelieving. People that have no faith. Unbelievers. That's all it takes to land in hell. That's all it takes. You can sit on the fence all your life. You can come here all your life. Hear the gospel. You're not against it, but you're not saved. You're still an unbeliever. You'll be outside. Then it says, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now there are many people that will be in heaven that have done these things, but they have repented of them, and they have come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has forgiven them. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul sums up some of these wicked vices, he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, forgiven. There is forgiveness available today. If you're not saved, why don't you come today? Then in the next section, we find this description of this new Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 9, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now then he shows the city. So it could be that the bride and the city is the same. I still take it that the bride is in the city. It doesn't matter too much. But as you can see in verse 12, there will be 12 gates, and the names on those gates are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's definitely a Jewish connection here. And then we find there also that there are 12 foundations in verse 14, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that's the representative of the church. So I take it, if Abram was looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, which is this city, then I take it that the Old Testament saints will be living in this city too. And so will be the church. They will have a privileged position. The saints will be there. And you know, then it says, if you go down to, if you look at verse 11, it says that it descends out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. And then it tells us in verse 16 and further, it tells us the measurements of the city, the dimensions. Now I take it, there's no reason not to take these dimensions literally. If it is literal, literal, it says 12,000 stadia or furlongs. I figured out how much this is. This will be half the size of Canada. That's how big the city is. Now, the amazing thing is, it's not only square, it's a cube, because it's just as high as it is long and wide. And that's what it says in verse 16 at the end. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And that reminds us of tabernacle imagery. As we have seen before, there's many pictures in this book which tell us about the tabernacle. And you know, it says in 1 Kings 6 that the Holy of Holies was a cube. It was the same length, width, and height. And in that temple, in that Holy of Holies, is where God, the God of Israel, was dwelling. And so this city is a cube. And God dwells in this city. Amazing. God can never dwell among this world today. He can only dwell among believers. And so God will dwell among his people. And his people shall be in that Holy of Holies, so to speak. In that cube, in that place where the glory of God is found. This is what heaven is all about. You know, this, the Bible actually doesn't say a whole lot about heaven, you know that? What it's going to be like. We know the Lord Jesus is there. As a matter of fact, the Bible never says the words that saints are going to heaven. They are going to be with the Lord Jesus, who is in heaven. That's the way the Bible puts it. We are going to be with Christ, which is far better. We will be with him, and he is in heaven. See, heaven doesn't mean a whole lot to an unbeliever. Maybe I shouldn't say it doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever. A home is made by the people that dwell there. If you have a house today and you sell the house, that house might have some memories, but the house is not your home anymore. So a home is made by its inhabitants. And the great person that's there is the Lord Jesus himself. Now then we find that if you go down to verse 22, we looked at that already. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Yes, there will be many who will live on the new earth and the new heaven. And this new Jerusalem will be the capital city of that eternal kingdom. Because in some ways that kingdom of God continues in the eternal state. And nothing, it says in verse 27, nothing shall enter that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. So what happened in Genesis 3 in a perfect creation will never happen again. No sin will ever mar this. This is eternity. We have no idea what this is like. No idea. It will never end. Never end. What a tremendous thing that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, I sometimes wonder, how much do I really think about heaven? How much do I look forward to that place? And to be honest with you, I often think very little about it. You know, we're so occupied with all the here and now, and that's, you know, that's necessary. But sometimes we got to just sit back and look at the big picture. This is the big picture, folks. This world is not going to last. This is temporary. 100 years, let's put it safe. 110 years from now, there's nobody here that will be living here. It's temporary. Now, if you're saved, it's still possible that we get so bogged down on the temporary. But if you're not saved, you're not ready for the eternal state. You're not ready to meet God. And you can be ready today. You know, it says in verse chapter 22, it continues the description of this new Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing or the health of the nations, or the care or attention of the nations. So the idea is not that healing is necessary there, but it's for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne and of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we will still be servants. Actually, the word for when it says, and his servants, is actually the word bondslave. we will still be his bond slaves, but it will be an honorable thing, and we shall serve him, that is, serve in worship. We shall minister, we shall do priestly service to him. And then in verse 4, this is perhaps the most beautiful thing. They shall see his face. We shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And then in verse 5 at the end, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now this ends the description of this new Jerusalem. And then we find from verse 6 till the end of the chapter, which is the epilogue of the book. And you can basically divide this in three sections, because there's three times the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." In verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 20. Now notice in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is what he adds to it. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So he gives this promise, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Now the word "quickly" can mean I'm coming soon. It's going to happen soon. But also it can mean that once it happens, it will happen very suddenly. And I take it that this refers to the rapture of the church. When he comes, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will be all over before you know it. Anytime. And it's going to be soon. Because with God, is one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But notice what he adds. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus, and I know I sound like a broken record when I say this, I've said this before, what is our attitude towards this book? Now I believe he's speaking here specifically about the book of Revelation, but in some ways the book of Revelation also ends the inspired word of God. It's the last book in our Bible. What is our attitude towards the Bible? You know, this week I was talking to someone who told me that an elder in an assembly somewhere, not here, somewhere else, admitted to him, he was in his 60s, he had never read in the Bible for half an hour in one stretch. That's an elder. I think that's sad. Imagine what the rest of the people might be like. We don't, you know, we can spend hours behind a TV or a computer or do other things. But when it comes to reading the Word of God, just read it. Just start reading. And God will, and pray about it. Pray about that God might illuminate the Scriptures. Because we cannot understand the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God. Pray while you read the Scriptures. And God will reveal His Word to you. It will change you. You're not going to experience spiritual growth apart from reading and gleaning upon the Scriptures. So we can say we respect the Word of God, but if we don't take time to read it, are we really respecting the Word of God? Notice it doesn't just say respecting the Word of God. It says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." It's not just that you read it, it's that we obey it. The disciples were to teach all nations to observe these things, Matthew 28. Teach them to observe all these things. Not just teach them, but teach them to observe all these things. So what is our attitude towards the Bible? You know, you say, "Well, I don't have time, man. I got 5 kids at home and I can't read the Bible." You got time to dress. You got time to eat. You got time to go to work. We have time for all these things because we consider them essentials. So you have to change your attitude about the Word of God. You have to look at it. This is an essential thing. This is not a luxury. This is not a spare time type of thing. This is an essential thing in your life. Even if you read 15 minutes. And sometimes you might have a little bit more time. You know, I always read in the morning. If I don't read in the morning, it won't be done. Gleaning. The manna fell in the morning, and they went out and gleaned the manna. Are we reading the Bible? And so you can read the Bible for your heart, to get something for your heart and conscience, but then you can also read the Bible for study. And that's so necessary to do as well today. You say, "Well, I don't have an education." You don't need an education. These fishermen, disciples, they didn't have an education. You need the Spirit of God. I know many men that had no education, that are mighty in the Scriptures. They only had grade six. They're mighty in the Scriptures. And so God wants us to take the Bible seriously, especially in a world today where the Word of God is attacked from all sides. And you know, I strongly believe that the evangelical world today here in North America is in bad shape. We're in bad shape. And don't think that we in assemblies are any better. We traditionally, we have been known for people of the book, that we have no guarantee that stays that way. Are we people that spend our time in the Word of God? There's so many distractions, but we need to take time for God's Word. That means you have to leave other things undone. And we have to take this seriously. Then notice at verse 11, that's maybe a hard verse to understand, so I just like to look at it. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Is this an encouragement by God to remain in your sins? No, because that would not be in accordance with the rest of Scripture. But God respects the decisions that people make. See, God is not going to twist your arm to drag you into heaven. God is looking for conversions, but he's not going to compel and to drag you to him. He is inviting you to come to him. And if you have make up your mind and you don't want anything to do with it, God is going to respect the decision. He's not going to say, you either be baptized or you receive the sword, like they did in the past. That's not the way God works. And if you decide, this is the way I want to live, I want nothing to do with the Bible, with the Lord Jesus, or with anything to do with Christianity, then God will respect your decision. But you'll have to bear the consequences of your decision. And so it is for those who are saved. We have decided to follow Jesus. We want to belong to him. And God will bring his reward. He says, continue to be righteous. Continue to be holy. And so, that is what the Lord is saying. Then notice in verse 12, there's another promise again. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. The coming of the Lord Jesus, with that in view, there's a time coming when God will reward his saints. But he will also bring recompense to He will bring judgment to those who are not saved. Everybody has to bear responsibility towards God. That's a solemn thing. Are we living our lives with that in view? For us who are saved, it is the judgment seat of Christ. How are we living our life? Are we using our gifts? Are we living for the Lord Jesus? How are we with our families? Are we bringing up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus? Are we doing that? God is going to reward us. What is going to be our reward? Well, then he says again, if you go to verse 15, again is a strong reminder, a strong warning, but outside are dogs. That is just in those days in the Middle East, in those days, it was unthinkable to have a dog in your house. It was a despised animal. And but the word dogs is used for an abominable person, so it could be any person that is doing abominable things. Then sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. If this is what marks a person's life, they will be outside. Outside this blessing of God. And then in verse 16, this message we are reminded here is sent to the churches. And then the Lord Jesus calls himself the root and the offspring of David. He is both the ancestor of David, because he's before David, so to speak. He is the Lord of David, and he is also the son of David. As the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 22, referring to Psalm 110, David calls the Messiah Lord. How is he then his son? Because he's both. He's both the root and offspring of David. He is the Lord of David, but he's also the son of David. And so this is a reminder of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the Eternal One. And then he gives this tremendous promise. I just love this. The bright and morning star. Many years ago when I found out what this actually is, the morning star is the planet Venus that appears towards the end of the night, just before the sun rises. And at the darkest point in the night, when I first found this out, for some unknown reason, I woke up, I think it was about 4:30, and my bedroom was on the east side of the house. And I looked outside. It was a bright, bright, clear sky, and there it was, the planet Venus, the bright and morning star. Wow, it was awesome. He's coming. When is he coming? At the darkest part of the night. The New Testament ends with this bright and morning star. The Old Testament ends with the Son of Righteousness. The bright morning star appears when everybody's still sleeping. It will be sudden. Only those who are ready will go with him. The Son of Righteousness, when he shall come with healing in his wings, Malachi 4, when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives and every eye shall see him. The Son of Righteousness, the Son appears when people get up. And so there he will appear after the great tribulation with great glory and majesty. We are expecting him as the morning star. Now he says to, now the Spirit and the bride say, come. That is, they say to the Lord Jesus, come. The longing of our hearts, the longing of the Spirit and the bride, the church of God, of Christ. Come, come. And let him who hears say, come. That's the individual saint. And then there's the invitation again. Let him who thirsts come. John, don't put your pen down. This is so solemn. John, give one more warning. Give one more invitation. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This was a verse that meant a lot to me when I first got saved. I have a poster. I still have it up at home. It's in Dutch. And we will name it the water des levens om niet. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. It's free of charge. If you're not saved here this morning, why don't you do that and take this water of life? And then we find verse 18 and 19, the warnings about adding or subtracting from the words of this prophecy. If you do that, if you start tampering with the word of God, then you will invite punishment on yourself. And then we find again these words in verse 20. Surely I'm coming quickly. It actually says, yes, I'm coming quickly. In him, all the promises of God are yea, yea, or yes, and amen. And then we say, amen. Yes, come Lord Jesus. The same word. Surely and even so. It's the both the word yes. Shall we say it all together today? If you're saved, let's say it all together. Amen. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What a tremendous, tremendous expectation we have. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or be with all the saints. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, we may know him, and to know him is life eternal. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that does not have that future with the Lord Jesus ahead of them. Father, they have to look forward to a dark, endless eternity of gloom. Oh, Father, we pray that if anyone is here today, that they may flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus, may drink of the water of life freely. Father, we thank you that salvation is free, without price, without money. Father, we thank you that it's still the day of grace, and we pray that we as believers who are saved, that we may live our lives with the coming of the Lord Jesus in view, that we may expect him, that we may say as it were every morning, perhaps today, Father, we thank you so much for him. And we thank you for your word. In his name, amen.